prayers were answered, I guess. Our house was struck by lightning on Thursday evening, but we survived, and our house pretty much survived. We're still discovering things that are not working. We realized quite early that the air conditioning wasn't working. And what else? The phone system went dead, and the television, and the security system, and computer, and the doorbell, front doorbell, and the back doorbell. And But there are so many things that are working that we rejoice. There was a church down the street on the other side of town from us that actually burned to the ground from lightning. So we have much to be thankful for, and we are grateful for your praying for us. And it'll all come together. Our son is coming to make some repairs on Tuesday, and the phone man came and he got that squared away, and mostly. So, yes, we're thankful to the Lord for his goodness and his grace to us. And the tree out beside our house peeled the bark down a large part of the way and then came out the side. I'm not exactly sure how lightning works in a tree, but we're grateful that it didn't harm us. But particularly pray for our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe. You know what's been going on in Zimbabwe, the election that was there, and the Security Council tried to do some help or damage, I'm not sure which, a couple of days ago, but and the result of that was that the Mr. Mugabe, who has been elected, and he has asked all the NGOs, that's the non-government organizations, to stop giving aid. You know that for years this country has been going down the drain, and because of his system. And as a result of that, he's asked all of the non-government organizations who have been passing out aid to stop doing it. And the end result is going to be far more poverty, far more deaths and disease. There are a number of organizations there, missionaries that are there, that are trying to help to give food and clothes. And he has asked them, or told them, that they should not give out any more aid. We have believers we know that are there. You know that Eleanor Sims' son-in-law and daughter are there, and they have been involved in giving aid and help. There are a number of other organizations there. So we need to pray that in the midst of such poverty and such sadness, believers will be strong in their faith. For years, it has been almost impossible to survive what is true in the country at the moment, or has been true over the last few years. But we have brothers and sisters there who are seeking to serve the Lord. There are missionaries who are commended from the U.S., who are commended from the U.K., who are there, and it's a dire, dire situation. And we know that God puts up kings and puts down kings, and maybe that's what our prayer should be, that he will put down a ruler so that the poor of the world, of that country, will be able to survive. So you can pray for them. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20. We expect to be here again next Sunday and the following Sunday with our last two studies in the book of Joshua. Joshua, chapter 21 and chapter 24. And that will take us through the end of the book of Joshua and bring us through the end of the month as well. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spoke unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. The word avenger is kinsman. It's the word We have kinsman redeemer in one portion in Numbers, and now we have the kinsman avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the city, gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. And whomsoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for providing Calvary for us. We have sung, we have prayed, we have thought, we've enjoyed being reminded of the importance of that event which you designed for the salvation of mankind. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly died on the cross, and that we receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the everlasting covenant, established because of the sacrifice of our Savior on Calvary's cross. Thank you for drawing our focus, the focus of our mind, the focus of our heart, the focus of our eyes, through your word on that great event. Thank you for meeting with us, and for speaking to us as you promised you would do. Your faithfulness is evident to us every time we open this great book, ministering to our needs, challenging our behavior, rearranging our conduct, strengthening our will, that we might be obedient to your truth. We give you our thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Revenge. It's part of our life. It's part of our being. Somebody says something to us we don't like, and immediately there at least comes to many of our minds a word of revenge. Somebody does something to us, and almost immediately our mind tries to conceive some means of revenge. It's part of our nature. It's part of God's nature. And so revenge is part of the legal system that God established. Almost every ancient code of conduct involves some kind of revenge. And so we come to a chapter this morning that deals with revenge. Avenge. The avenger of blood. That's what the chapter begins with. that the avenger, the one who brings revenge, God ordered revenge, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a foot for a foot. That's revenge. And in God's hands, it's right. And in our heart, it's usually wrong. And so the law of God, the law of Moses that was established, included the system of revenge, the system of paying back. God has ordained that it be part of His system of jurisprudence, and it's part of our system as well. Because there is a lot that comes from our system of law. Our adjudication of that which is wrong has been built into our society. And God has called upon the leaders of various countries to carry out that revenge. But in the midst of that revenge, and in the midst of that vengeance, sometimes out of anger, and the avenger of blood, God has demonstrated His mercy. It is such a thrilling thing to read this chapter and know that in the midst of God's anger against sin, His revenge against wickedness and disobedience and rebellion, God is a God of mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, none of us would stand. The psalmist tells us, God has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. And so this morning we realize that God has built into His economy an avenger of blood, a kinsman avenger. We like to read through the book of Ruth and we hear there the kinsman redeemer. And we see how the Lord Jesus Christ fits that beautiful picture of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. He was able, he was wealthy, and he was willing. And the Lord Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's willing, he's able, he has the spiritual wealth to redeem us from all iniquity. And so, God built into His law cities of refuge. What a beautiful word the word refuge is to us. To know that God, when He gave the law and said, thou shalt not kill, there was an exception. There was an exception clause that God built into His law and said, if you kill somebody unawares, if you kill somebody without anger, without premeditation, I have provided for you in My mercy and in My grace, I have provided for you a city of refuge. You say, well, is this the only time we have this marvelous description of the cities of refuge? And the answer is no. In fact, what is amazing is that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, were given in Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 21, the very next chapter, God opens His heart of mercy, opens His storehouse of grace, and He says, appoint cities of refuge for the man who kills somebody unawares. Right next to the law regarding murder in the Ten Commandments, God says, but if it happens, and there is no premeditation, there is no lying in wait, there is no hatred, you will appoint six cities, three on this side of Jordan and three on that side, that will be scattered throughout Israel. And if a man kills somebody unawares, unintentionally, he can run as fast as he can to a city of refuge and lay hold on the altar, on the horns of the altar, and he's safe. It's a refuge
because God also allowed the avenger of blood, the man with revenge. He sees his brother die at the hands of his neighbor. And anger comes up into his heart. And he decides he must take that man out. And this man, realizing the danger, realizing the issues, begins to run toward the city of refuge, followed by the avenger of blood. I am sure that there would be little to stop his feet from running, knowing that behind him is someone that is looking for his life. He would come to the gate of the city, and he would there lay hold on the altar, the horns of the altar, and he would stand before the elders of the city and say, "This is what I have done." And within minutes, perhaps, or hours, the avenger of blood would come, the revenger, the kinsman destroyer would come and give his side of the story. It's not only in Exodus chapter 21, it's in Numbers chapter 35, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and here it is again. Five times God deals with this important aspect, giving us just 9 verses in Joshua, but giving us many verses in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, and finally here in Joshua. What a blessing. What a delight to know that God has provided for every area of life. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, even the suggestion is given, the story of what might be happening. That you go into the woods and you want to cut firewood and your axe head leaves its handle and hits your neighbor and he drops dead. What do you do? You leave your things and you run to the city of refuge, and the relative of the man that died will follow you with his spear and with the authority of law and of God to kill you. And in the city of refuge, you stand safe and secure. And you present your story before the congregation. The issue is adjudicated. The law is reviewed. And a statement is made. It was not done with intention. It was not done with anger. It was not done lying in wait for your neighbor because you were so upset with them. It was done by accident. If you read the chapters that I have reviewed with you this morning, one of those texts says that God may deliver the killer into the hand of the avenger of blood. God? Is it just not fate? Is it just not what happened? Is it not that the avenger of blood could run faster than the murderer? God has intervened in these circumstances and allowed through His law the avenger of blood to take out the man who killed his relative. So what's the difference then? If in Exodus chapter 20 it says, "Thou shalt not murder," and in Exodus chapter 21 it says, "Here is provision for the manslayer," what's the difference? Well, you can turn on your radio or your television and you have various descriptions of people who are killed. This person was killed. And then you have vehicular manslaughter. Do you remember that? Vehicular manslaughter means that you're driving down the street, you lose control of your car, and it strikes somebody and kills them. Intent? No intent. It is called vehicular, that is your vehicle, manslaughter. You're a manslayer. You come right back into this very passage. And even today we realize that unintentional killing is manslaughter, and you are a manslayer. Is there provision in our system of law for you that is different for the law of the person who, in the midst of his desire to destroy his neighbor, or in revenge for something that's done, premeditated, through anger, you kill somebody? There is. And you hear the discussion of the law, and you hear that a murderer's charge was reduced from murder to being a manslayer, manslaughter. And so what we have in Joshua chapter 20 has found its way into our system. And so I ask you this morning, is this building that we come to meet in, what do you call this building? Is it a hall? Some would call it a hall. Is it a chapel? Some would say, well, the stained glass windows and all the other things that make a chapel what a chapel is, it fits. Is it an auditorium? An auditorium is where you hear things. Auditorium. An auditorium is a place where you go to listen. But let me ask you, is it a sanctuary? Now, most of you would say, oh, no, it's not a sanctuary. But wait a minute. If you go back to our roots as a country, you will find that the church was a sanctuary. And the building was a place of refuge where we didn't have cities of refuge in our country. The church building, was considered a sanctuary. It was a place where somebody who had done something wrong could run and could be safe in the sanctuary. Now, you know that your building is locked when we're not here. But in the early days of our country, the church building was not locked. And if somebody did something and broke the law, they could run to the church building because it was open, and they could find refuge because the police would stop at the door of the sanctuary. That comes from this. And it comes from the circumstance that God designed cities of refuge in order that the manslayer, the person guilty of manslaughter, could go and could find safety. But if in fact it was determined that he did not kill unawares, that it was out of anger and hatred and premeditation, that man was then turned over to the to the avenger of blood, and you could kill him under law. So is this a sanctuary? Or is this just an auditorium? The words may sound the same, but the distinction is very, very different. And so as we look at this, we realize that the law of God puts it in a very different framework than we might have understood. But then there are other words that come into this argument and this discussion. We have two words that are thrown back and forth. One of them is regarding capital punishment. Because what we're talking about here in Joshua chapter 20 is capital punishment. And capital punishment means, according to the law, if somebody killed somebody, the state or the government, or in this case the avenger of blood, should kill that person. And capital punishment was the result of such disobedience, such lawlessness. So where does capital punishment come into our system? If you look at Joshua chapter 20, you realize that capital punishment is a part of God's order. But we have those in our society who are opposed to capital punishment. And the only response really is reformation, is rehabilitation. And there are those that are opposed to capital punishment and say, well, capital punishment is a waste of a life. That life could be rehabilitated. That life could be restored. He could be reformed. And capital punishment is not what we should be doing today. Now, I don't want to take the rest of our time to defend capital punishment, but I can. God's Word initiates capital punishment way back in Genesis chapter 9. And the reason for capital punishment is because the person who has killed somebody has defaced the image of God. It is because we are built into the image of God that to kill somebody is a lethal offense that demands the most radical kind of punishment. But if we take rehabilitation and restoration and reform as our primary political plank, we do disservice to the truth of God and reject the law of God. And so when we look at this by itself, we realize that capital punishment was a part of God's judgment. And do you know that if you reject capital punishment, you reject the means by which we are saved? The wages of sin are not restoration and a reformatory. The wages of sin are death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And so as we look at this, we realize that God has ordained a plan and a purpose for this whole system of law. The two foundation stones of biblical and divine law are the sanctity of life. My life is different than the life of an animal. And God designed that His life should be manifested in me, and it could only happen through death and resurrection. The sanctity of life and the preciousness of blood. Those two things are foundational to God's plan. And we realize at the beginning of our history, way back in Genesis, both of these things are brought for our examination. The sanctity of life. The first murder that took place was not a manslayer, but out of hatred and out of rejection of blood. And so God established both the sanctity of life and the preciousness of blood. It's seen in Adam. It's seen in Noah in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And it's seen in Israel in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not murder. And in the next chapter, where God ordained that what takes place in Joshua chapter 20 will in fact take place. So we have instruction in the law. God ordained that this should be reviewed by Israel. At Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the law was given to us, the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal. Do you remember that? But it had to do with capital punishment. It had to do with intention. And this is very instructive for us. Because we can both do the same thing and do it out of different intentions. And God's involvement in the lives of His people had to do with their intentions. If you take a gun and you go to your neighbor and you shoot your neighbor, that's murder. If you go hunting with your neighbor, and in the midst of confusion as you are hunting, you shoot and that bullet hits your neighbor, That's manslaughter. Both the same gun, both the same people, but the intention is what God looks at. And the whole of this chapter and the review in Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and Exodus chapter 21 have to do with intention. And so God is not so much concerned with what you do as why you do it. And here is God's great message to us, that what you do is important, but why you do it is more important. And God judges, and God will judge based on your intentions. When you read through the Word of God, you realize that there is a day coming when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, our intentions will be reviewed. Our motives will be exposed. The sin was covered by the blood of Christ through the sacrifice on Calvary. But our intentions will be unearthed. And what we intended to do and the thoughts and intents of the heart will be exposed. You see, God deals with our thoughts. All things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so what might be right as far as what we do might be wrong because of our intentions. And so it is here. The act, as far as God is concerned, is important, but the intent, or the reason we did it, or the lack of reason that it happened, is brought to the fore as well. And so God, in His infinite grace and His wonderful mercy, reviews for us in 5 chapters the great idea of a refuge where we could run and we would be safe. But it has to do with murder. It has to do with taking life. It's not robbing a bank and running to the church as a sanctuary. Because, you see, God made no provision for presumptuous sin. I said, God made no provision for presumptuous sin. And it brings us face to face with the Word of God again and again when we ourselves intend to do something and go ahead and do it and say, oh, God forgives us. Presumptuous sin is that which we predetermine we're going to do, and we do it. And under the law of Moses and under the law of God, there was no sacrifice. And so David cries out in Psalm 51, sacrifice and offering you did not demand. There was no sacrifice and offering for what he did. His premeditated murder of Uriah brought under the law of God death. There was no sacrifice. David said, I would offer it, but there was no sacrifice. And so the law is to be a place of instruction. The law has to do with my intention. And the law has to do with God's provision, His gracious and glorious provision for the man who sins unwittingly, without intention. So why is it then that we have so much in the Word of God regarding these cities of refuge? Well, it shows to us not only the law of God, but it also shows us the liberality of God. How gracious is God? How merciful is our God? Because if you take chapter 20 of Exodus and put it by itself, anybody who killed anybody would be guilty. But God adds side by side, Exodus chapter 21 and says that if you did it unintentionally, if you did it ignorantly, there was a place you could run. So God has given to us that great picture of providing for our failure, of allowing us in the midst of sin, because it still is sin. Still a life has been taken. It's still sin. But God has opened the gates of the cities of refuge, and if we run there and lay hold of the altar, we can then present our case to the elders and to the congregation. And the avenger of blood is stopped at the gate and has no authority and must return home. That man is given a place of dwelling. May I suggest to you that 2,000 years ago, a group of manslayers lifted up their hand in innocent blood against a man called Jesus. The land of Canaan was defiled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manslayer, the nation of Israel, has lost its inheritance, but has fled from their inheritance in search of a city of refuge. The Jews were banished from their land, from their inheritance, hunted from one end of the earth to the other by avengers of blood. Their possession was forfeited, their appearance lost, but within the veil is seated a man. They don't know him. They don't know that he has died and been raised again from the dead. They don't understand who they are. But God says, you did it ignorantly in unbelief. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And God says, you didn't intend to do it. You didn't understand what you were doing. You did it ignorantly in unbelief. You didn't know who I was, or you wouldn't have done it. God sent them on a journey around the globe and scattered them from one end of one corner of the world to the other. And the Lord, their high priest, is seated today, and one day he will come forth from that place and he will gather and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will weep. Forgive their iniquity, and he will forgive their sin. He will be their God, and they will be his people. He will come forth as the heavenly high priest, and every one of them will again come back and inherit the land, and they will be the head of the nations instead of the tail, and the land of Israel, from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, from the mountain of Hermon to the river of Egypt, it will be their land. They will be restored and forgiven. The manslayer will lay down its weapons, and there will be salvation for Israel. And on that day, in millennial glory, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and Israel will inherit their land. He will fulfill all of his promises. He will be the true Shiloh. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and he will be their refuge. So I ask you this morning, you're guilty if you haven't trusted Christ. You are a manslayer, and you are just as guilty as those that said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him! Crucify. You're just as guilty. You have, in your own way, gone your own way, thinking God doesn't care. And you did it ignorantly. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't know who you are, but if you've not fled to the Lord Jesus Christ as a city of refuge, as a person of refuge, know that he, as the high priest, has died. And if you come to him, you will have the full forgiveness of all sin. And the avenger of blood, his sword, will be sheathed forever and never be lifted up against you at all. It's the gospel, isn't it? With the Lord Jesus Christ, it is seen for us because he is our refuge in a time of storm. He is the one who died on the cross in order that we might return to our inheritance and that we might partake of all the blessings that are made possible by his death and his resurrection. And one day he that shall come will come. And we, like Israel, will look upon him and we will weep because we were a part of those that said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with this man. A city of refuge. There are six of them. And we will look at them tonight because each one of them is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Murderer, there was no sacrifice. Revenge was necessary. Manslayer, the wonderful provision of cities of refuge. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we thank you again this morning that you have shown to us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have reminded us that he has provided salvation for us and for all who will believe. Thank you again that he is available to a world that is lost, a world that has said no to the Lord Jesus, to your beloved Son, not knowing what they have done. Thank you that there is salvation for any will open their heart and receive our refuge in the time of storm. Give you our thanks again for meeting with us and speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.